All right. Again, welcome. And I mean that. I heard that mentioned out there, each and every one, and it is truly a blessing, each and every one. And we get to see that today. God cares about each and every one, and we get to see that in an outcast restored. And I'm reminded in the song that we just sang before the Lord, we kneel to our God, the Lord our God, our Maker, and we choose to kneel because we know Him. But not everyone will choose to kneel, but all will kneel before God. And we get to see that today. Today, we get to talk about what most entertainment out there in the world finds its themes. They get the theme of every story from the truths of our world. When we see it all around us, we will see these evil henchmen who have been merciless in their cruelty, and we will watch them beg and plead for mercy at the feet of the all-powerful and perfectly good King. That sounds like a pretty good movie, but it's the real deal. We will see evildoers caught and forced to acknowledge that they know full well that they will answer for the things that they have done, that justice will be served, and their victims avenged. Again, it sounds like a common theme we see in entertainment, but it's the real deal. And we will see the spiritual world brought into light, the demonic presence that is alive and well in our world today, acknowledged and confronted, but unlike what we see glorified in our world, made light of. These demons are found groveling at the feet of Jesus, not looking forward to their continuing their torment of the lost. They are found groveling, begging and pleading for mercy at the one who really holds authority. They will be begging and pleading not to be cast into the abyss, which is where their punishment will just begin. We will see a redemption story, an outcast, restored, changed, made new, someone the whole world had written off, his heart completely changed, completely restored. And we will see a hero rejected, because the world feared his power. I don't know about you, but all of those seem like good themes, like common themes we see out in the entertainment world. But this is, where do we think that comes from? It's an inspired story, and we do our best to retell it in the form of entertainment. But this is the real thing. This is the Holy Bible. It's the inspired word of God. It makes me sit a little closer on the edge of my seat when I know it's the real thing. This is not entertainment. It's the Holy Bible revealing truths to us about the God of the universe who made you, who made me, who loves each person in this room, who came for each person in this room, who comforts us, who restores us, who we call Lord, who we call Savior, who we call our King, and we call Him, or He calls us, His child. He calls us co-heir with His beloved Son. He calls us His family, and He calls us His church. And church, today I want to talk about how Jesus is the King, and all things answer to Him. In His name we can resist the enemy, and in His name we should bow in reverent, fearful, and loving awe of our Savior. So let's get into our passage today. Please rise once more out of respect for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had got out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. You may be seated. This book, the whole book points to Jesus in one way or another. But I really love this passage because it reveals so much about our King. The world would have us believe that when the good King meets these evil demons haunting the world, that there would be this titanic struggle between good and bad, good and evil. But that's not the story the Bible tells. That's the story we tell. That's the story the enemy would love for us to believe. That's why we have been deceived into thinking that the book of Revelation is a book too complex, too abstract, too confusing for us to read. It's the end of the story. And it tells quite clearly the fate of the evil forces in this world. The devil, his demon henchmen, and the evil of mankind have a fate that is already been revealed to us in God's word. Of course, he wouldn't want us to read that. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation 20:10. It'll be on the screen as well. Revelation 20:10. "As for the devil and his demons, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. As for the evil and rebellious of mankind," verse 15, "anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." I wouldn't want people to know that that was the end of my story either. I would do anything I could to deceive them into thinking that the book of Revelation is too complex, too confusing, too abstract, too whatever for us to read. I wouldn't want the people to know the end of my story, especially, why? Why was the devil cast out of heaven? He wanted to be like God. And the end of his story reveals so clearly that he is not God. He is a created being just like anyone else. And he chose to rebel against him. The perfectly good and loving God, he chose to rebel. And this is the end of his story. He has spent every waking moment since tormenting God's people. Do you think a just and powerful God would allow that? Mm-mm. The real end of the story for the devil and his demons is eternal punishment. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will answer for everything they have ever done. Our passage in Luke today gives us a clear view that the devil and his demons know that the time for their punishment is coming. So let's look again a little closer at the specifics of this interaction. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Anybody notice that there was no introduction needed? Jesus just got off the boat. He didn't introduce himself. The demons knew they were in the presence of the king. They cried out. They fell at his feet. They acknowledged him. Their words, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And they begged him for mercy. "I beg you, don't torture me." Luke 8:29. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Let's not miss this detail. The demons followed Jesus' command. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. Who is this? He commands even the demons and the evil forces of this earth, and they obey him. They know who he is. They know who he is. He is the all-powerful King Jesus, and the demons knew that then, and they know that today. In our own strength, we do not stand a chance. Hear me. In our own strength, we do not stand a chance against Satan and his demons. We are the prey. We will be ripped to pieces if we fight in our own strength. The Christian experiences this because the evil forces of this world know that they might not be able to rob us of our salvation, but they sure can rob us of our joy along the way. They can rob us of our influence. They could make us live such a life that no one would ever come to know Jesus because of the life we live. Because we exist in this state of torment, even though we're saved. And that's exactly Satan's goal. He seeks to steal and destroy. All too often I see people react to these verses like the one we're studying today and say, "Wow, it's crazy times in Bible times. That would be so cool to live in times like that." Kind of scary, but... And we categorize it, we set it aside, we say, those are from Bible times, it's not happening today. We somehow compartmentalize it. The active work of Satan and his demons, we think it's from Bible times, we say it doesn't happen like that anymore. We never really acknowledge that it's alive and active. And when we discount this current, here and now, work of Satan and his demons, we fall into two categories of prey. Sometimes we're the mouse that the cat is cruelly toying with. We know we are under attack. We don't stand a chance in the fight, but we can't seem to get away. Whether we escape or are devoured in the end is not the point. We are still being toyed with and harassed along the whole time. We are smashed under paw. We're swatted to and fro. We're held in its clenches, in its jaw. Even when we're free, we scurry around in fear, or we hide in the corner, in the fetal position, cowering in terror. I suspect that just about every person in this room, at least to some degree, knows what it feels like to be the mouse. I know what it feels like to be the mouse. When C.S. Lewis wrote his Screwtape Letters, he's outlining these demons, talking about how they're tormenting their prey, tormenting their person. And he said it's the easiest book he ever wrote. Why is that? It's because it's a universal struggle. All of mankind has struggled in one way, shape, or form with being tormented by something dark that we don't quite fully understand. It hurts us. It smashes us under its paw. We know that struggle somehow. The second kind of prey category that we fall into is that of the ignorant livestock. As the livestock, we freely graze on this nice big piece of property. This nice person calls us by name and feeds us every day. All the while, we're destined for the slaughter. We are so comfortable that we never act on that thought in the back of our mind. Maybe I could trample down that little wire fence if I wanted to. We never act on it. We never act on that moment of experiencing freedom. I say these things because to deny evil, something we all know is real. To deny the presence of true evil in this world is not a moral or enlightened high ground. It is to be a fool. It is to ignore the word of God. It is to believe the devil's lie that we don't need a savior. After all, what would we need saving from? I don't need to be saved. Saved from what? I don't need a savior. The Bible is clear about this, and our world is clear about it. You can walk around not believing in God, knowing full well how evil it is out there sometimes. It's dark sometimes within us. What people are capable of, we can't deny that evil exists. We can't deny that. The world tells us it's true. I'm so thankful that the Word of God makes very, very clear that we're not the victims in it, if we choose not to be. There is real evil, and that evil falls at the feet of King Jesus and begs and pleads for mercy that will only be granted for a short time. The scared and scurrying mouse can call upon a sleeping lion, and the livestock can break the wire fence and flee to safety in the care of the good shepherd. Turn with me for a moment to James 4:7. And if you don't circle things in your Bible, I understand that. If you don't highlight that, I understand that. But write this on your heart no matter what you do. Whether it's in your Bible or in your heart, put them both. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise from God. Circle it. Write it on your heart. In the moment where you feel helpless, like a scurrying mouse cowering in the corner, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are not a mouse, and you are not livestock. When Jesus is your king, that comes with this promise: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, Daniel, I hear you, but what does this look like? What does it look like to resist the devil? I want to be clear. It's not in our own strength. Remember, in our own strength, we're the prey. It is in the name of Jesus. The sleeping lion behind me is in the name of Jesus that we resist the devil and he flees. It is under the authority of the King Jesus that the devil flees. But what does this look like still? We say, I feel under attack in my own home. I can't get away from my own thoughts. My son, he just seems so tormented. I can't help him. I just feel this dark presence whenever this person is around. It's like they're a different person moment by moment. The list, it goes on and on. And the goal here is not to turn people into spiritual Ghostbusters, Okay? It's not the goal. And it is certainly not to look for demonic activity around every corner. We should not deny. The Bible doesn't give us permission to deny that demonic activity exists. But it doesn't tell us to fall into the two camps that we too often fall into. Okay? We either deny that demonic activity exists, and we won't even say that type of language. We won't even use the word. We'll whisper, demon. We'll whisper that because we don't even want to acknowledge that it's real. And then we think that we're the Ghostbusters and somebody has too much caffeine that day and their eye twitches and their word, and we think it's demon possession, right? We fall into these two camps when really it's not that at all. It's just a reality that we exist in a state of spiritual warfare, and we have to acknowledge the reality of that. We have to anchor ourselves in our primary responsibility. As Christians, our primary responsibility, our number one command, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Not conquering evil, not sending demons to the abyss. But this example in Luke makes very clear that loving this man Legion does not include handing him a Bible, inviting him to church. No, that just falls short for this man. It would be dangerous. It would be foolish. It would just be not acknowledging this other side of spiritual existence. Legion needed help desperately. He was tormented. Legion needed to be freed from being haunted, tormented, abused, harassed, and possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus freeing him was loving him. To disregard demon possession is to say, that's not the way it works anymore. And what evidence do we have of that? I ask that. There are no legions around today. No really, really dangerous outcasts around in our world today. No person who you rightfully avoid because they are out of their mind and dangerous. Nobody like that around in our world today. I'm not saying it's their fault. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But to deny, to just say that this is something of the past is not reality. Jesus freeing this man was loving him. We know better than thinking that it's just a way of the past. It's not. But we too often deny the role of the demonic because we believe the devil's lie, that it's just not how it works anymore. We feel safer telling ourselves that it's not real, like a bedtime story. It's like, don't worry, honey, that's not real. No. We just don't want to come across as weird or crazy. And I find myself falling into this. Depending on the person, I was like, okay, I don't want to talk about this at all around this person because they're going to make me sound, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to believe the gospel message because it's going to be a barrier for them, right? But then all of a sudden, a person comes to believe in God for the first time, and what they're confronted with is nothing but attack. And that's my experience. The first time I acknowledge that God exists, I've never felt more under attack in my life. I was no longer claimed territory. The devil felt, he was losing me. And he put a target on my back, and I felt attacked so much in those very early moments of coming to faith. The average Christian, or to the average person, we can experience salvation, we can experience healing, we can experience heart change with pretty moderate spiritual warfare experiences. I'm not saying that nobody gets off the hook, but it's pretty moderate in comparison to Legion. We can be harassed and deceived, but we are not the extreme case like Legion. So when we see the extreme case, we are usually a little scared, a little confused, frozen in our tracks. We don't know how to help. We just don't know how to help. We want to help, but we don't know how. And in these cases, we need to trust Jesus all the more. We need to believe in the power of prayer all the more. We need to believe in the power of fasting all the more. To love and care for the extreme cases like Legion is not to stick our head in the sand and deny that their torment is real. And it is not to treat them just like your average person, because Legion needed something different than the average person walking around the street. Legion was dangerous. He was tormented. There was a reason why he was an outcast. There was a reason why he was in chains. The proper response to some might seem like a cop-out. It might seem like, oh, they just don't want to actually acknowledge the situation. They don't want to help. But I want you to see the radical nature of this. This response is a radical act of faith. To simply believe and pray and fast and resist evil in the name of Jesus, knowing full well that Jesus holds authority over the demonic, over mental illness, over disability, over trauma, over everything. If we really, really, to our core, believe that Jesus is in control, that's a pretty radical act of faith. And if we pray, if we see that person and we say, Lord, if that person is tormented by something that I do not understand, if that person is being tormented by something dark, something evil, something that won't leave them alone, in your name, Jesus, you promise it to me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In your name, Jesus, I resist the devil for this person. Help them, Lord. Free them, Lord. And then we leave it to God. We have to trust God's will. We are not a puppeteer of God doing his bidding. He's not just here to do our bidding, whatever we want to happen. It doesn't work like that. We have to trust that no matter what the outcome is, Jesus is in control. It might free that person. It might not. But either way, Jesus is in control. You know the only source of that person's relief, and you can go to bed. You can sleep easy knowing that. And you pray and you fast and you trust Jesus. Not a cop-out to believe in the full power of prayer and fasting. We pray, we fast, and we pray trusting in Jesus' authority. We fast to pray more fervently. We are not the person's doctor. We are not the person's psychiatrist. We never want to shame formal medical care. We praise God for formal medical care. People are healed all the time through formal medical care, through formal mental health care, all the time. But again, I want to go back to our passage. It is not Legion's struggle. It was not a medical struggle. It was possession. It was a spiritual struggle. And I want to read with you Mark 9:14-29. It's a long passage, but it's worth reading. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus' words, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. He has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. He stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And in some manuscripts it says, by prayer and fasting. It is by prayer that Jesus says the demons will flee. And it is by fasting that we pray all the more fervently. So don't make it complicated. Pray, fast, believe. Don't make it complicated. Stand boldly, knowing who your Savior is, and pray and fast for yourself, for your family, for the lost, for the people you believe to be struggling in torment. Pray fast. I'm going to speed things up a little bit. Jesus, in our original passage in Luke, throws the demons. They beg and plead not to be thrown into the abyss. Now, the abyss is not hell. Hell is the place of eternal torment. Day and night, says, forever and ever they will be tormented. The abyss is a 1,000-year maximum security prison where they will be thrown. You can read about it in the book of Revelations, chapter 21 through 3, if we want to look into the abyss. Why I say this is, whether it's the abyss or whether it's hell, the demons have a reason to be afraid. They have a reason to fall at Jesus' feet and beg and plead for mercy. And we have a reason for hope. That the battle is won. It's just a matter of time. That even when we are facing fierce opposition from evil, we have hope that we do not stand alone. And in Jesus, we are not victims, but we are victors. And this brings us to the second part of the story, and that is this beautiful redemption story. We oftentimes overlook the humanity in this passage. We overlook the man tormented by the legion. We are amazed by Jesus' power on display. We are distracted by the pigs going into the water. And here at the heart of this story is Jesus' authority and one man who Jesus loves and frees. Once tormented and brutalized, freed, healed, and restored. I want to look at verses 36 in Luke. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the 35. He sat sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. An outcast, completely restored, dressed and in his right mind. And his response to Jesus, 38, the man from whom the demons had come out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He finds himself at the feet of Jesus again, but this time in his own voice, a saved, restored person. In his own voice, he begs at the feet of Jesus, said, Jesus, let me come with you. Thank you, Lord. Let me just be with you. And Jesus says, go tell your story to people so others may believe. And that's beautiful. Isn't that our job? Isn't that our job to go on and tell our stories that others may believe? That we would live out such changed lives that we would offer people hope. That even me, Even I can be healed. Come, come and see. I don't know how many people who respond well to someone else talking to them about how lost they are, how wretched they are, how crooked they are, how wrong they are. I don't respond well to that. I don't know many people who do. But I know just about everyone is searching for hope. Not the fleeting hope that the world offers, but a hope that can only be found in God. So let us not offer correction to a lost, lonely, shamed, burdened, and hurting person, but rather hope evidenced by the change found in us. Let our lives bring people to Him. And then lastly, let us not see God's mighty hand, His power, His authority. Let us not see that, and let us not send Him away because we're afraid of how much in me is going to have to change now that I know that God is real. Let us not send Him away because we want life to go on like it is. Let us see God's power, His love for us, and choose the only logical next choice of just choosing to follow Him. And let that change us so deeply that others would come to know Him. Church, the Bible is not entertainment. This is the real deal. God has revealed to us His authority over evil. God has revealed to us that evil will answer for all that they have done. God has yet again made clear that He is a God of redemption, and out of His great love for us, He intervenes on our behalf. Jesus is the King, and all things answer to Him. In His name, we must resist the enemy, and in His name, we bow in reverent, fearful, and loving awe of Him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for who You are. You reveal Your glory to us in so many ways, whether it's Your authority over the demons, whether You quiet the winds and the waves, whether You give us a beautiful display of Your creativity and Your wonder through fall colors and blue skies and wind blowing those beautiful leaves in the air. And Lord, we're just in awe of You. Help us bow to our knees in complete awe of who You are. Lord, You came for this poor man haunted by this legion of demons. And there are so many out there who are tormented day and night by this evil that You have allowed to exist. Lord, I pray for the people in this church. I pray for our security in You, that we would be anchored in You, and that we would go to war with You, go to battle with You, knowing that You are in control and resting in that victory. Lord, I thank You so much for the redemption stories in this room. You have redeemed this man called Legion, and You have redeemed each and every person in this room, Lord. And I thank You for the redemption stories to come, the healing to come. You are so good to us. Lord, help us to fall at our feet, on our knees before You, in just complete loving awe of You. In Jesus' name, amen.